From Matthew 28, 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God.
Thanks, Ben. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. So good to see you. I know we're really full in the theater. If you're out in the lobby, thank you so much for, there's like a couple of seats, three seats over there, a couple up here, and a couple here on the end. So if you don't mind splitting, and please be kind to one another. you know, it's Easter, so just be nice. Not just in this room, but as you're leaving the parking lot today. This is our fourth service of the weekend. We knew this would be the fullest. The next service is going to be really full as well. I will honestly say, if you're like in the lobby and waiting and you don't want to do that whole thing, we do have an 11:15. If you want to do that, we'd love to have you. Man, if we've never met, my name's Jay, and I'm part of the team here. Really glad you're here with us on this Easter Sunday. As we explore the Easter story, as we explore the power of the resurrection, I want to begin by showing you, I want to share with you something new I learned in recent weeks. I'll do that by showing you an image. Does anybody know what this is? How many of you guys have had ambrosia salad before? Okay, not too many in this room. How many of you guys have never heard of ambrosia salad? Okay, you're like me. I had never heard of this before until a couple weeks ago when Dave Tisch, who is our teaching pastor, he's teaching at South Hills this morning. Dave grew up in the Midwest. He grew up in Ohio, and his family was not particularly religious, but he told me that his family growing up in the Midwest ate ambrosia salad traditionally every Easter. They would eat it at Christmas, but Easter was the holiday. It was like, it's Easter, then we're eating ambrosia salad. Now, there is so much that is interesting to me about this thing. The first, ambrosia salad, for those who are unacquainted like me, ambrosia salad is oranges, marshmallows, Cool Whip, and coconut shavings. What about those ingredients tells you salad? It's like so interesting to me. Now, what else is fascinating about ambrosia salad is that it's called ambrosia salad, and throughout the Midwest, it is eaten traditionally at Easter. Why? Because the word ambrosia is actually from Greek mythology. In the ancient Greek pantheon, the mythologies would tell us that the Greek gods ate a very particular food called ambrosia. And ambrosia was the food that gave them their immortality, their eternal life. And so it's so interesting that all throughout the Midwest, men, women, and children eat ambrosia salad on Resurrection Sunday, the day of eternal life, and yet you are eating your way toward death. Like, why? Why do you do this to yourself? This is not immortality. This is death. So, but here's the thing. There are these stories in ancient Greek mythology where these humans, mortal humans, would go on the hunt for ambrosia, the mythical food that would give them eternal life. Since the earliest of times, human beings have been desperate to defy death. But it's not just back then. It's not just ancient times, it's right now. A few years ago, I read an article in the New Yorker that told the story of this special invite-only gathering that took place in Los Angeles in this giant mansion. In this giant mansion, there were Hollywood celebrities mixed with Silicon Valley tech titans and tech moguls, mixed with Nobel Prize-winning geneticists and scientists. And that sounds like the beginning of a weird joke, right? They were gathered that day in this LA mansion to explore the new discoveries in the field of anti-aging. They had gathered to see if together, with all of their wealth, all of their resources, all of their intellect, if they could delay death. And so in ancient times and in modern times and in every time in between, human beings have been obsessed with denying death or delaying death. Why? Because on one hand, death is the most natural part of human life. Every single one of us in this room, despite our many differences, we share several things in common. One thing we all share in common with every human on the planet is that, not to be too morbid on Easter, we will die. You will die. Death is the most natural part of human experience. And at the same time, it is the most unnatural. You and I have been in those moments. Maybe you are in a season like this right now in your life where you are going through, traversing through the long, dark valley of grief and pain and loss. Because for all of us, even the most ardent secularist amongst us, even those of us who believe life being human, it just means that you are a random happenstance. You're born, you're a ball of mass, you live for a few decades, and then you pass, and that's all there is. Even if that's your perspective, and I understand the perspective, even if it is, you, when you are honest with yourself, have had moments, particularly when life has gotten really hard, particularly when you've been faced and confronted with loss. You have had moments when you have wondered to yourself, is this really all there is? Is it possible that there's a way out of this predicament that we are all in, that it all ends in death? If you look on the New York Times bestseller list right now, the number 5 book on the hardcover nonfiction New York Times bestseller list is a book called Outlive, The Science and Art of Longevity. This book has been on the New York Times bestseller list for 52 weeks straight. A number of years ago, there was another book with a better title that was also on the New York Times bestseller list for over a year. The title of that book was How Not to Die. These are just a couple of books amongst dozens I can name for you that have sold hundreds of thousands, some of them millions of copies in the last decade alone. You and I, we are a culture obsessed with delaying or denying death. And we always put it that way, because it sounds scientific and modern. But if you look at the other side of that same coin, this obsession with delaying or denying death, you know what that is? It is an obsession with eternity. We never put it that way. The newspapers don't write about it that way because it sounds way too religious or mystical or fantastical or strange. But it's the same thing. We are a culture obsessed with eternity. Whether you believe it's possible or not, we are obsessed with it. And of course we are. In this ancient book called Ecclesiastes, written in the Hebrew scriptures thousands of years ago, the writer says this: He, God, has also set eternity in the human heart. You are obsessed with eternity because eternity has been locked into your DNA. It is the thing you long for, even if you don't believe it. A few years ago, I was in the NICU at Kaiser Hospital just down Lawrence Expressway over here, a few miles down. And I was there with my dear friends, Landon and Sarah. I've told this story before. And we were welcoming their newborn son, Arthur. And in the same space, we were also surrendering his life to Jesus. Because Arthur was born with a condition and he only lived for a few hours. And in that grief and in that pain, in the face of death, I felt in my heart eternity. It's the only thing that gave me hope. In a few weeks, I just saw her husband in the last service and chatted with tears a few moments ago. In this room, in a few weeks, our staff, many members of our church, and family and friends of Dori Eads, who was on staff with us. She passed away just a couple of weeks ago and from cancer, after a long battle with cancer. We will be remembering and celebrating her life in this room. And as I've been preparing for her memorial service, I feel nothing but eternity in my heart. And because Dori is a follower of Jesus, you know how I feel? Like a little bit of envy, because she's more alive today than any of us are in this room. In each of these moments, and in so many other moments like this over the years, in the presence of death, I could not help but feel two very specific things. One, utter hostility toward death and absolute desperation for eternity. You don't have to be a religious person or a Christian to know what I'm talking about. When you think about those moments when you have been confronted it very personally with death in your life, you have had moments where you have had hostility toward death and a desperate hope that eternity is possible. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're religious or not, first, if you are not a Christian, if you're just here because your friend or your parent promised you free brunch after this, great. I'm so glad you're here. I hope ambrosia salad is not a part of that brunch. But either way, if you are here and you're not a religious person, one, I just want to say, seriously, from the bottom of my heart, I am so grateful you're here. It is not easy to show up in a room like this full of people you assume believe stuff that you think is ridiculous and to be here. So one, thank you for coming. And two, even if you are not Christian, even if you are not religious, here's what I know about you. You wish it were true. Now, what I want you to know is that there are billions of Christians all over the world today gathering this Easter Sunday because they believe, I believe, that while the pagan gods of old wanted to defy death, while the tech moguls of our day want to delay death, there was one person in history, the hinge point of human history, Jesus himself, who did not defy nor delay death, he defeated death. That's why we gather on this day. This is why the writer Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says of Jesus that amongst the many enemies he came to destroy, not people, but enemies in the spiritual realm, he says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, the question for those of us who maybe are not like, it sounds great, Jay, but I'm not buying it. I get it. For several years of my life, I didn't buy it either. You might not get this from me just like watching me talk, but the reality is there's a part of me, a significant part of me, that leans very much into sort of the rational mind. So let me just, I rarely do this here at Westgate, but let me just spend a few moments talking about that. Is this really plausible? Like, why do I believe the resurrection? I do not believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus because it's convenient, nor do I believe it as some weird form of wishful thinking. I believe in the resurrection, at least in part, because it actually makes the most historical sense. Let me explain this to you. Let's just take a historical moment that every historian on the planet agrees happened. And let's take one that happened right around the time of Jesus. A major one, the assassination of Julius Caesar. If you go to the Wikipedia page for the assassination of Julius Caesar, you know how it starts? It says, Julius Caesar was assassinated. Definitive historical fact. Julius Caesar was assassinated by a group of senators on the Ides of March of 44 BC. That's about 40 years before the birth of Jesus. If you go to the Wikipedia page for Jesus' resurrection, you know what it says? The resurrection of Jesus is the Christian belief that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now listen, I understand the discrepancy. Nobody is claiming that Caesar was assassinated and came back to life. That defies the laws of physics and science. I get it. But why is it, because there's no scientific evidence of either one, Caesar's assassination nor Jesus's resurrection. No scientific evidence, which is like a modern phenomenon. So how do we know Caesar was assassinated? It's called the historical method. So let me just explain this briefly. The time between Caesar's assassination and the first written recording of that assassination, written by a writer named Plutarch, it's about 160 years. Now, through the historical method, people look at that kind of thing. Like, how much gap is there between the actual event and the first written recording? It's 160 years between Caesar's assassination and the first written recording of his assassination. The time between Jesus' resurrection and the first written recording of his resurrection by the writer Paul is less than 20 years. What that means is that there were people who were alive during the time when Jesus was supposedly resurrected back from the dead, and Paul writes about it as if it's just matter of fact. Nobody argues it. There are less than 10 manuscripts of Plutarch's written record of Julius Caesar's assassination today, while there are more than 23,000 manuscripts of portions of the New Testament which all hinge on Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was a dangerous political claim, and for the first several hundreds of years of the Christian movement, thousands of Christians gave up their lives because they believed this story to be true, and the story spread where today there are billions worshiping the resurrected Christ. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses. The empty tomb is not debated. Nobody debates the empty tomb. This is a part of why I believe with my rational mind in the resurrection. If that is you, like very rational, I just one resource. At our I Said Yes table in the lobby, there's a free book that we would love for you to have or take to somebody you know who might benefit from it. It's called Why Easter? So if that would be helpful for you, if you're just like more of a logical person, go grab that book, share it with a friend, and we'd love for you to have it. But I want you to know also, I do not primarily believe in the resurrection just because I believe it was a historical event with my rational mind. It's helpful, but it's not really ultimately why. I have discovered in my life that the true power of resurrection is not just that it happened back then, but that the resurrection is a present reality in my real life. It provides me the courage to face whatever darkness and whatever little deaths and big deaths I face in this life. The early Christians, the thousands of them who gave their lives for Jesus, they didn't stop fearing death because Jesus had risen. They stopped fearing death because they believed Jesus is risen. Jesus' resurrection is not just a moment in time. These Christians gave their lives because they believed that Jesus is alive. They found true life in the here and now. And when you find true life, when you find true life in the here and now, death is nothing to fear. Literal death and all of the small little deaths we face in our life. This invitation to fearlessness and courage, you see it at the very beginning of the resurrection story. I know Ben read it for us, but let me read it to us again, at least a portion. Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance, the angel's appearance, was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." I wonder if there are some of us in this room who have been looking for real life, resurrection life, not knowing that it's even possible. I wonder if there are some of us in this room and in the theater who have been chasing after all sorts of paths that we think could be the answer to the anxiety and the pain and the turmoil we face in this life, the uncertainty.
And when you get to that, the end of that path, maybe you, like I have done so many times in my life, maybe you realize you arrived at a tomb, a dead end. What is a tomb? A tomb is a dead end. There is only death there. And if that is you, if you are running down those paths today, I want to tell you, believe me or not, that's up to you. I want to tell you, you are in a room full of men and women who have run down a different path to a tomb, but that tomb is empty. It's the empty tomb of Jesus where death went to die, where the grave was put in the grave. And that path is possible for you. It's right in front of you. Maybe those are the words you need today. Do not be afraid. Maybe death has struck fear in your heart in recent weeks or months or throughout your life. Maybe it's the literal death of a loved one. Maybe this year or this season has been especially challenging because you are in grief. Or maybe it's a diagnosis you didn't want, didn't expect. Or maybe it's the death of a relationship that you did not know was coming. It's blindsided you. Maybe it's divorce papers you were served that you were like so utterly shocked by. Maybe it's the death of a dream or a hope. Maybe it was the death of optimism or the death of belief in possibility. I don't know what it is, but all of us face these challenging little small and big deaths all the time. And I want you to know, believe me or not, Easter declares that you and I no longer need to strive to defy or delay death. Easter declares you and I do not need to fear death because death has been defeated. Death has no power over you. It has no power over me. So the invitation this day, do not be afraid. I'm gonna invite Chris and Mark and the team to come back up. We're gonna sing and respond together. Some of you know Tim Keller, who was a pastor and writer in New York City for several decades. And some of you, many of you, I'm sure, have read some of his books. He was a tremendous influence on my life personally and an incredible influence on the lives of, you know, millions of people around the world. And he passed away recently, last year, or a couple of years ago, after a brief battle with a really aggressive form of cancer. And Tim Keller, shortly after he was initially diagnosed, and when he was diagnosed, the doctors told him pretty clearly, hey, Tim, this is not like, oh, we can work this out. This is like, get your affairs in order, say your goodbyes. Right after that diagnosis, he wrote this: if Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, then everything's going to be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay, because we are not just talking about resurrected people. We are talking about a resurrected world. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be resurrected and everything is going to be okay. Everything. I know everything doesn't feel okay to most of us in this room. I know everything doesn't seem okay. I know that there's a lot of doubt in this room, a lot of skepticism, a lot of cynicism that everything's gonna be all right. But if Jesus came back from the dead, then everything will be okay. And everything's gonna be all right, everything's gonna be okay does not mean you will get everything you think you need and want. What everything's gonna be okay means is that God will get everything he wants. And that is good news for you and for me. Why? Because what God wants is a resurrected world. What God wants is a resurrected Silicon Valley. What God wants is a resurrected Westgate Church, a resurrected you and a resurrected me. What God wants is a resurrected marriage and a resurrected hope and a resurrected mind and a resurrected heart in you, in me, in every person in this room, in the theater, online, whoever it might be. And if Jesus is alive, then God gets what he wants. God gets resurrection. So I want to take a few moments and just ask you all to close your eyes as a way of honoring and respecting everyone else in the room. With every eye closed in the room, I want to ask two specific questions to two specific groups of people in this room. And I don't know if you are in this room or in the theater. And it's okay if there isn't. Do not be coerced by emotionalism or anything like that or the moment. Truly, with your heart, mind, body, soul, consider this. If you are sitting here, and maybe you are here because curiosity brought you, or you've been on a spiritual quest, or you are experiencing some crisis, and maybe for a while, or maybe never, have you considered the possibility that Jesus is actually alive. But if today, in this moment, right now, you have never made that decision to say yes to the resurrected Christ, but you sense in your heart, mind, body, soul, that Jesus is alive and that he is for you and with you. If that is you and you want to say yes to Jesus in this room and in the theater, we've got folks in there as well. Would you just again, with every eye closed, with courage, if you want to say yes to Jesus today for the first time, would you just raise your hand? Just raise it high with courage. Yeah. Yes, yes, yep, yeah, I see you. Keep your hand high. Yeah, yes, yes. Yeah, yep, yes. Now you can put your hands down with every eye still closed, again, just as a way of honoring one another in the room. Maybe you said yes to Jesus at some point in your life, but you've strayed for a variety of reasons, decisions you've made or life sort of happened to you. And today, again, not emotionalism, but heart, mind, body, soul, you sense very clearly the Spirit of God saying, today's the day. Turn around, come back. I'm here and I've been waiting. If you want to say yes to Jesus again, recommit your life this day and commit to turning away from all other things and toward him. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand with courage? Hi. Yep. Yes. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yeah. Just put your hands down. I want to pray for those who raise their hands now. You just pray with me. God, we thank you for the incredible gift of your Son who came, lived, died, rose again, and ascended, defeating sin and death on our behalf so that we might have life and life to the full. We rejoice and celebrate with all of heaven in this moment for the many who just said yes to the invitation to be a part of your family for the first time, and to the many who just said yes to your long, ongoing calling and invitation to return to him. We rejoice with you, we rejoice with them, and we rejoice with all of heaven this day. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys, yeah. Here's what we're going to do. First, if you said yes to Jesus today, welcome for the first time or welcome back to the family of God. Yes. It is of utmost importance that you know today is not the end of some journey. Today is the beginning of a journey. And we want to go on that journey with you. So if you raised your hand to say yes to Jesus today in any way, then before you go home today, stop by the I Said Yes table, and our team would love to connect with you just for a few moments. It'll be really quick so that we can support you on this new journey you are on. If you're in the theater and you raised your hand, you can go and talk to the host, and they'll get you connected. Again, just a few brief moments. We're going to sing and respond, and then we are going to celebrate new life with baptism. And I just want to put an invitation out there. Even if you, we're going to baptize some folks, but even if you did not come ready to be baptized today, you didn't sign up for baptisms, but you feel, again, not emotionalism, you feel something in your spirit. Man, I think God's asking me. I think today's the day I publicly declare. I cannot think of a better day than Resurrection Sunday. Today's the day God's asking me to publicly declare my faith in him in front of all these people and be baptized. If that's you, we've got like shirts and shorts and towels. If you're in the theater, you can come over in the prayer room right here. Our team is there to receive you. So if you feel that way today, we would love to baptize you. But let's all sing together and celebrate the gift of the resurrection, and then we'll baptize some folks.